our elders and the pastors who preach from this pulpit frequently preach from the Old Testament scriptures, from the Psalms and from the prophets. Very often they turn to the Old Testament and show how that, as Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. And these men are wise men, these elders and pastors, who speak from the Old Testament. For this is the example which our Lord left us, preaching from the scriptures. Brother Ron read a moment ago about when our Lord returned to Nazareth, the little town in which he was brought up. And when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And he read from the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures. And when he finished reading, he said, this day is this scripture and all Old Testament scriptures fulfilled in your ears. And this is what we're saying, we who preach, we who have the privilege to stand here and preach the gospel. We're saying to you that what we read in the Old Testament and what we preach to you from the Old Testament is fulfilled this day in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all Scripture. And one who does not see Christ, our Redeemer, in every chapter of every book of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, has no understanding of the Scriptures. Doesn't matter who that might be. If he or she does not see Christ as the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament scriptures, they have no understanding of the scriptures. In Luke chapter 24, would you turn over there for a moment? This is what I'm saying. Luke 24, verse 44. Our Lord speaking to his apostles. In Luke 24:44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. This day is this scripture fulfilled. These things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Hold that right there just a moment. And when Paul opened the book of Romans, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised in the Old Testament scriptures, and the law and the prophets concerning me, his son. And then verse 45, then opened he their understanding. Isn't this what I said? If a person doesn't see Christ in the Psalms, in Moses, in the Old Testament, his understanding has not been opened. Because then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, from Genesis to Malachi, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now just a few pages over in John, Just turn a few pages to John 5. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 37. John 5, 37. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Now you, he's speaking to these religious Pharisees, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. You search the scriptures. These men were students of the scriptures. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all through the Old Testament. He's not telling them to search the scriptures. They did search the scriptures. They were scripture searchers. They were scripture students. They were students of the Old Testament, teachers, scribes, transcribers of the Old Testament. You do search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, in the scriptures, in the ceremonies and the laws and the ordinances and the rules and the standards and the statutes. You think in these things you have life. And they are they which testify of me. This is the message of the Old Testament, Christ. And you won't come to me that you might have life. You see, this is what he said when he read, and I want you to turn now to Isaiah 61. That's where we're going to look. When he stood up to read in the synagogue that day in Nazareth, he opened to Isaiah 61, the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, this day is this scripture and all scripture, all Old Testament scriptures. This day it's fulfilled in your ears. Completely fulfilled. And that's what he says to his disciples. He said, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The types, the shadows, the prophecies, the promises, the pictures, the ceremonies, the Sabbath days, all of these things are revealed in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. Now let's see what he read. This is what he read. This is an awesome feeling. Ought to be on our part here tonight, 1996, on a Wednesday night. We have the privilege of turning to the very place our Lord turned in the book of Isaiah. And your minister, he stood there as their minister, their prophet, their preacher. He was a preacher. And he read this to them. And he said, in your ears, in your eyes, in your sight, this is fulfilled. And here we're reading the same thing. Now let's just pause at some of these statements. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Of course it was. Of course the Holy Spirit, he is upon Christ. He's God. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But he's speaking here as the Messiah. He's speaking here as the God-man. I know he is the Lord, and he is Jehovah, and he is very God of very God. But he's speaking here as the man, Christ Jesus. He's speaking here as your representative. That's who he's speaking of. Your Savior and Redeemer. The man, Christ Jesus, the second Adam. And you see, as a man, Christ Jesus must have the Spirit of God upon him. That's what John said when he stood in the middle of the Jordan River. He said, I saw heaven open, and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and rested on him. And I bear record that this is the Son of God, because it was said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit of God descend, he's the Lamb of God. And here this man, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law, this man, I know God-man, but nevertheless a man, Spirit of God came upon him. He had to have the Spirit of God. And John said in John, I'll just turn and read this. In John 3, verse 34, John said this, listen. For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You and I certainly have the Spirit by measure in such a limited fashion. But Christ without measure, absolutely unlimited without measure, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, has the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is upon me. Listen to this in Deuteronomy, talking about him. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, Moses like unto thee, and I'll put my word in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. I'll hold him accountable. Because he has the Spirit without measure. And then Paul wrote in Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, vindicated by the Holy Ghost. This is the Messiah. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, for the Spirit of God is upon me. Without measure, the Spirit of God upon me. Nobody ever before or since can say that. The Spirit of God is upon me without measure. And then notice he said this secondly, because I've got to have the Spirit without measure. I've got to have certain qualities, characteristics, and attributes. He must have somewhat to offer. A body must be prepared for him because the Lord hath anointed me. He hath anointed me. Listen to Paul in Hebrews 5. You just let me read these scriptures and you stay right where you are. Hebrews 5. Paul said, talking about the high priest in the Old Testament, types of Christ, stand-ins till he came. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices, but no man takes this honor unto himself. But he that's called of God, anointed of God, as was Aaron, so Jesus Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, also said of him, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Spirit of God is upon me, because he chose me. He set me apart. He anointed me. High priest and nobody else. He anointed me. I do want you to turn to Psalm 45. I don't know whether I've ever paid any attention to this. I've read this psalm I don't know how many times. I wish I paid better attention to everything I read, don't you? But Psalm 45, verse 6. You know, when our God spoke of him in Hebrews 1, he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever. This is where it came from. Psalm 45, 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Spirit of God's upon me, saith, without measure, because he hath anointed me. He hath chosen me and anointed me and made me the great high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is no one else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. And the Father said over here in Psalm 2, listen, in Psalm 2, verse 6 through 8, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And then back to the text. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me without measure. The Lord God hath anointed me, chosen me to preach the gospel, good tidings to the meek, and he hath sent me. He hath sent me. He anointed me and he sent me. Galatians 4 says this, but when the fullness of time was come, when the day ordained from all eternity, when the day and the hour chosen of the Father in the covenant of grace, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law to redeem them that were born under the law. He sent me. He sent me. I do want you to turn to Romans 3 and listen to this. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 23. Verse 22, the last five words, says there's no difference. No difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely without any cause found in us by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. God set him forth. Spirit of God's upon me. He anointed me and he sent me. He set me forth. He set me forth. What does this mean? He set him forth. He set him forth to be a covering. He set him forth to be a mercy seat. He set him forth to be a propitiation. He set him forth to be a sin offering. He set him forth. It means he set him forth in a conspicuous, undeniable manner that could be known unto all and by all who are interested. Paul said to one of the Roman rulers, these things weren't done in a corner. God set him forth conspicuously, obviously, set him forth. He's not unknown. He set him forth back yonder in the promises to Adam, seed of woman. In the promises to Abraham, to thy seed, I'll give an inheritance. He set him forth to Moses, that prophet. He set him forth in the prophecies of faithful men. God spake to our fathers with the prophets. What did the prophets talk about? Talked about a Messiah. Even that woman in Samaria said, I know the Messiah is coming. How'd she know that? The prophets told them. Set him forth in the Old Testament pictures and patterns and types and ceremonies. He set him forth. Finally, he set him forth in person. Sent his angels down here. Heavenly host. Suddenly there was with the angel a heavenly host crying, glory to God in the highest.
peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. It was such a positive declaration and setting forth of the person of Jesus Christ that even the calendar was dated from his birth. In the year of our Lord, 1996, A.D. B.C. God set him forth in person. God set him forth in his mighty works. Everybody said, no man could do the miracles this man does except God be with him. Has it ever been known that if someone made a blind man see and raised the dead? God set him forth on a cross. God set him forth in his death. And the whole world knows that Jesus Christ died. The whole world doesn't know why he died, or what he did when he died, or what he accomplished when he died. They know he died. And then God raised him from the dead. He said in Acts chapter 17, listen to this. Acts 17, 31, he said, God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead and seated him on a throne and then preached the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection to the whole world. God sent him. God set him forth. Well, let's read on. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord God hath anointed me. The Lord God hath sent me into the world. Sent me. To preach good tidings, good news to the meek. What's he saying? God hath anointed me and sent me to preach good news to sinners. The good news of salvation, the good news of redemption, the good news of eternal life, the good news of the forgiveness of sins to genuine, bona fide sinners. That's what the angel said to Joseph. Call his name Jesus. Why would I call him Jesus? He'll save his people from their sins. That's why you call his name Jesus. This is a faithful saying. This is a saying that ought to be accepted by all, worthy of all acceptation. It's a true saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come just to set an example. He didn't come just to enforce some rules and regulations. He came to save some sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul said. And nowhere is this more clearly stated than in Matthew 9. Turn over to Matthew 9. Nowhere is this more clearly stated than Matthew 9. He came to preach good news to sinners. Glad tidings to sinners. In Matthew 9, it says in verse 10, Matthew 9, 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, what does your master, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. Who was he talking to? These religious, self-righteous men who didn't feel that they were sinners. One of them, you know, the publican, I mean, the Pharisee in the temple said, I'm not like other men. I'm not like other men. I'm not a sinner. And Christ said, now you fellas go learn what this means.
I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call righteous people, because there are none. There's some who claim to be, but there are no righteous people. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. There's none that seek God. They're all gone out of the way. Man in his best state is vanity. I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners. I tremble for the multitudes of religious people who are too good to be saved. I was sitting thinking the other day, I do not know of a person on my father's side of the family, and he had 9 or 10 children in his family. His father's name was Henry Mahan. Mother's name was Beulah. They had about 9 children. And I don't know how many children they had. I don't know anybody in that entire family that knows one thing about the grace of God. None of them. They're all religious. They're all Methodists and Baptists. And they're all good people. Good moral people. All my aunts and uncles and cousins and all the rest of them are good people. They're too good. They don't need a Savior. I don't know one living soul on my mother's side of the family. Not one living soul. There's 11 in her family that have any interest in a Savior. I've never heard one of them in all my life ever say anything about a Savior, a Redeemer. Now you think about your family. Some of you, not that way, but some of you it is. And they're not murderers openly. They are in here. They're not drunks, drug addicts, drug pushers. They're good, religious, moral people, but they're too good to be saved. They don't need a Savior. Your sins don't keep you from Christ. Your righteousness keeps you from Christ. That's what he's saying here. He sent me to preach good news to sinners. Oh, boy. They're hard to find. A sinner is a sacred thing. They're hard to find. They're scarce. Hard to find. People who are interested in a Redeemer. People who are, like Arthur Pink said, poor and needy. Poor in spirit. Have nothing. Know nothing. Can do nothing. Deserve nothing. Crying for mercy. Like the publican in the temple. Oh, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Spirit of God's on me, sir. The Lord God anointed me. God sent me to preach the gospel to sinners. And then he said, he sent me, listen, to bind up the brokenhearted. Same people. Sinners are brokenhearted. As sinners are hard to find, the brokenhearted are hard to find. I know who these people are. They're the same people who are called the meek and the lowly, the poor and the needy. Sinners! Brokenhearted over sin, weeping over guilt, cut to the heart, cut to the soul, under conviction, crying to God, like David said, I wet my pillow at night with my tears of sorrow. Brokenhearted. Not brokenhearted because of the death of a friend or a loved one. That's brokenhearted, but that's not the kind we're talking about here. We're talking about, turn to Luke 15. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. Luke 15. There was a fellow that went astray. There was a fellow that did wrong. There was a fellow that sinned against those who loved him. Sinned against heaven. Walked a bad road. But he came to himself. And he came to repentance. And he came home, but he came brokenhearted. He didn't decide to accept Jesus. He didn't decide to let his Father forgive him. He didn't decide to join the church. He came home brokenhearted. And listen to him. Listen to him. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants in my Father's house, hired servants of my Father, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and I'll go to my Father, and I'll say to him, I've decided to come home. I've decided to straighten up. I've decided to take my place in the home as a son again." No, sir, that's not a broken heart. He said, "My Father, I've sinned. I'm going to say to my Father, I've sinned against heaven. And I've sinned before you. And I'm not fit, worthy to be called a son. I don't deserve to be a son. Just make me one of the hired servants, slave. Put me out in the bunkhouse. And don't even let me be called by your name. I'm not a son. I'm a dog. That's what I am." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. But the son didn't say, "Hey, these things are better than I thought they were." No, he's still where he was. He's still where he was. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm not fit to be called your son. I don't expect anything but judgment." That's a broken heart. And the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. If he had come any other way, that father would have never kissed him. He'd have never clothed him. He'd never put that ring on his finger. He said, "You hadn't changed. Just get on back where you were to the hog pen." That's right. And that's where he ought to be. This is the way to come to God. This is the only way sinners come to God. And anyone who comes any other way doesn't come to God. And he's not received of God, and he will have no mercy of God. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a broken and a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. That's a fact. And that's not the way most people come. They come expecting to be returned to where they were, and it don't come that way. John Gill said this, "The brokenhearted whom God saves are those whose hearts are smitten, made contrite by God's Spirit, by the Word of God, truly humbled by a sense of sin and unworthiness, cut to the heart in great pain because of the weight of their guilt and the shame and embarrassment they brought upon themselves and everybody else. And when they come to God that way, he binds up the brokenhearted and applies his blood and righteousness and reveals a full pardon of sin. As a mediator, he undertakes their cause because they pled with him. Don't turn me away, please." Well, let's look at our text again. "He sent me to preach good news to sinners, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, bind them up, make them well. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." I'm told in September of 1862, Mr. Lincoln, the President of the United States, issued a proclamation. They called it the Emancipation Proclamation. Effective June 1863, freeing all the slaves. He didn't issue a request. He didn't issue an invitation. I don't think, did he, Ronnie? He didn't issue a suggestion. It's called a proclamation. By order of the President of the United States, on a certain day, the slaves are free. And my Lord said he sent me to proclaim a proclamation. He sent me to proclaim liberty If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Freedom. This is what our Lord came to do. They're officially, lawfully free. Free from the curse of the law. He set the captive free. Free from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Free from the ceremonial law. It has no more claim on us. Free from the penalty of sin and the penalty of justice. Free from the bars and chains that held us. Free from the law of sin and death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that to judgment. Not this man. Not that man. Not that man. The law of sin and death has no claim on me. I'm free. I'm not going to die. Oh, come on, brother man. You know you're going to die. I'm not going to die. I'm going to sleep one of these days. But I'm not going to die. I'm going to lay aside this body. We're going to put it in the ground. But I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. The second death hath no power over his people. I'm going to depart the premises and go to be with the Lord. And that ain't death. That's not death. That's graduation. That's the bird set free. That's the cage door open. That's going home. Fly. Flee as a bird to the mountain. We're free. We're free indeed. That's what he says. He said, I've come to open the prison to them that are bound. This applies to so many things. We're held captive by Satan, by nature, because of sin. Held captive by the law has a claim on us. You hear people being bound over to a grand jury? Being bound over? They're in bonds. He's opened the prison to them that bound. I'm not bound over to the grand jury now. You're not either. Free from sin, its curse, its condemnation, its claims. Free from false religion. Paul said, I once was a Hebrew of Hebrews and chained and bound by all this tradition, but he set me free. And Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, why do you want to get back under that bondage? Walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. He's freed us from the bonds of self-righteousness. And listen, and he sent me, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Listen, I'll let you go in a minute. What is this acceptable year of the Lord? Turn to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. This acceptable year of the Lord. He has sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's here. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. These Jews were sitting there open mouthed. This is the day. Leviticus 25, verse 8. Listen. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years, 49 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. On the 50th year, thou shalt thus then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. It's Jubilee. What's that mean? Listen. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It be a jubilee to you, and you return every man to his possession and every man to his family. Oh, boy, listen. What's that mean? Listen. Every man sold into slavery goes home, set free. All property sold, stole, lost by hook or crook is restored to its original owner. All debts, regardless of what they are, discharged. paid in full. Jubilee. Sound the trumpet. And a year of rest was proclaimed. Christ said, the Father had sent me to proclaim spiritual Israel Jubilee. All servants of sin are free. Everything I lost in Adam is restored. My debts, my sins are all canceled. And I've entered into his rest. That's the Jubilee. This is fulfilled. And he says, in the day of vengeance of our God, I've come to proclaim it. This is a sad note. What is this day of vengeance? Well, threefold. Thank God, his vengeance against our sin was laid on Christ. And he is reconciled. We were enemies, we're now friends. That's over. Secondly, vengeance against Satan, principalities and powers. Vengeance against evil works of darkness. And thirdly, vengeance against unrepented of sin. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and men are judged out of the things written in the book, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the day of vengeance of our God. And he said, let me read you this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The coming of Christ is good news to the poor, to the needy, to the captives, to those that are bound, to the brokenhearted. It's not good news to the proud and arrogant. It's the day of vengeance of our God. And he said in verse 2, let me give you this and I'll let you go. To comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To appoint unto them. He has appointed comfort for us. That's right. He has appointed unto us a kingdom. That's what he said to the disciples in Luke 22. This comfort is by appointment. It's by his death and substitution. It's by the call of his Spirit. He hath appointed a day in which he'll call us home. And he's going to give us, listen, beauty for ashes. I thought about ashes. Ashes mean two or three things. One, it means fire's gone out. And in Adam, our fire did go out. And then ashes means death. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's death. That's what we are by nature and birth. Ashes means sorrow. Everybody used to put ashes on their heads. That meant sorrow, sackcloth and ashes. I see a house in ruins and ashes. But he said, I'm going to give them beauty for ashes. I'm going to take away their ashes. Sorrow and death and mourning and sackcloth and ruins. Give them beauty. But I'll tell you whose beauty that is. Let me read it for you. Psalm 30. Listen. Psalm 30, here's another one. Psalm 30, 10 through 12, listen. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, O Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God. I'll give thanks unto thee forever. It's his beauty. Beauty for ashes. Oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I told Cody today, we were talking about this scripture. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The prodigal son, that fellow that was weeping and mourning over his sin, brokenhearted, came home, and I can just imagine how he was clothed. In an old, worn, dirty, depressing garment that he'd had on in the hog pen. And the father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And a ring on his finger and shoes for his feet. Now, he's dressed for the occasion. And I tell you, when you're dressed for the occasion, it sure lifts your spirits. There's nothing more embarrassing than not to be dressed for the occasion. Come in, everybody else has got a robe of righteousness on, and you standing there in your fig leaves. And you look for a place to hide. But he says, I'm going to give them the garment of praise for their spirit of embarrassment and heaviness. Take it away. That they may be called trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord. Every plant my father didn't plant will be plucked up, planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in his season, and their leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever they do shall prosper. Last line, five words, verse 3, that he might be glorified. And he closed the book. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there is no end. Thank God, and he's our Redeemer.